This morning I had a very special opportunity, which is why the service was ordered a little bit different. I didn't know if I was going to be back in time for the announcements like I normally am. But this morning, Global Impact had the grand opening of their Pineville campus. Actually, it's Wardville. And this is a project that we've been working on together. And actually, I took a picture this morning while I was there, and I wanted to show it to you. But this is the Pineville campus there in Wardville, and it was the grand opening of their service there this morning. And the reason I wanted to show that to you is because we partner with Global Impact financially, and you do as a church, and we had a big part in helping get this facility ready and making sure that it was ready for this, for the grand opening. And I was just there this morning, and I was seeing all of these people that I was thinking, you know, our church is contributing and giving and doesn't even realize that there are people's lives being changed this morning across the city that you've never met, you don't know anything about maybe, but they're there this morning getting ministered to the Word of God. And so thank you for your giving. Yes, thank you for your contributions. And it was a blessing to be there and just see all the people that their lives are being changed. And if you don't know about the work that Global Impact is doing in our city, it's an amazing thing, and it's a joy for our church to partner with them. A lot of good people over there, and Jen and I were there this morning, and so we kind of already had church this morning. We just came full and ready to go, so I hope you did too. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are in a series right now called Discover the Bible. And we are learning about how to get the most out of Scripture, how to read the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God. One of the things that's going to happen during this series is I'm going to take you on an abbreviated journey through the entire Bible. Because to really understand the Bible, you sort of have to know the basic storyline and why things are communicated the way you are. For example, if you just pick up reading, if you just open your Bible one day and you start reading, let's just say, in the book of Ezekiel, you're going to be really confused. Because Ezekiel was prophesying, and all the prophets, this is the case, but Ezekiel was prophesying to a specific group of people about specific issues that were happening during their time. And if you don't know anything about those issues or those people, you're going to read it and you're going to pick it up and you're going to be confused. And so I want you to understand the basic storyline of the Bible, and it's going to change the way that you read the Bible. So bear with me. It's going to take time to get there. We can't do it all in one sermon. I mean, I could, but we'd be here a while. We'd be here for, you know, till Monday. So I figure you just want me to break it up for you, but you got to come back. And if you miss, I want you to get it online, because you need the whole thing to fully understand it. So the Bible is something that has to be studied. Okay, it's not just something that you come to church and hear about. It is a book that does require you to do a little extra work and to study the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent. Everybody say diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it is part of every Christian's duty to rightly divide the word of truth. And that word that is used there for divide, it literally means to cut in a straight line. It's the word that we might use to dissect. So to rightly dissect the word of God in a way that you can understand it. And of course, if you can rightly divide the word, how many of you know you can wrongly divide the word? And I've heard the word wrongly divided a lot. And we probably all have. Okay, sometimes I hear it on Sunday mornings just in little conversations with people. You know, I'm talking like, no, that's not what that means. And that's not why that's there. But I usually don't say anything. I just keep those thoughts to myself. Because everybody's learning and growing, right? Everybody's at a different place. But it is something that you should apply yourself to, which is rightly dividing the Word of God. Even though the Bible is something that has to be studied, I want to warn you, though, that there is also a danger of studying the Word of God and never applying the Word of God. And this is a big problem. And it's, you know, I've made fun of people in the past, because in college, I had some of these friends that were like these sports nerds. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like this. Like they're like a sports encyclopedia. and they know all the data on Major League Baseball and every player from every generation in the World Series and this, but they have never played baseball in their entire life, and they're the most unathletic person you've ever met, but they have like an encyclopedia book of knowledge on sports, but there's like zero application, okay? For sports, I guess that's fine. You know, you can do that. But with the scripture, we don't want any like Bible nerds that don't apply the word as well as know the word, right? That's not the goal, is to just, and some people do that. They'd sit around and talk about the Bible for hours, but they never apply it. So that's not the goal either. But the Bible does have to be studied. Now, the first thing that we're going to need on this journey is we're going to need to get a good Bible translation. All right, and just so you know, I could spend an entire sermon on Bible translation and why we use the Bible that we do. I preach out of the English Standard Version. This is the Bible that I use for my personal study and reading time and things like that, although I use a lot of translations, but my go-to is the English Standard Version. Now, some of you, if you came from like a very traditional Baptist background, you're even hurting hearing this right now, because the King James Version was like this holy thing set up for you. And I'm sorry to tell you that the King James Version is just like any other version. It's a translation. The only thing that's holy is the original Greek and the original Hebrew, okay? And everything after that is a translation, and translations can make mistakes. But the problem I have with the King James Version is that it doesn't really use words that we use today. And it's caused a lot of people, for example, to think that God speaks in the thous and doths and doth nots and all of that. Did you know that's not how God talks? When God speaks, he doesn't say, thou shalt. King James said that. And Shakespeare said that, and those people in that time, but that's not how God talks. And so some people, even when they talk on behalf of the Lord, that's what they say, and thou shalt do. I'm like, God doesn't talk like that. I'm sorry. That's not how God speaks. But that's how King James spoke, and that's how they translated. But guess what? That's not how we talk today. And there's a lot of words in there that we don't use today, and so it's confusing to people. So I don't recommend the King James Version, because there's nothing holy or special about the King James Version. It's another translation just like every other translation. Now, alongside the ESV would be the New King James Bible. I like the New King James Bible a lot. But basically, when it comes to Bible translations, you have a scale. You have a scale, and on one end, you have readability, and on the other end, you have accuracy. Okay, and so every Bible translation falls along this scale. The Bibles that are extremely readable are also usually lean towards being very inaccurate. For example, the Message Bible. Okay, if all you have is the Message Bible, you don't even have a translation of the Bible. What you have is a paraphrase of the Bible, which is really no different than a sermon about the Bible. Okay, you have one person that was reading the scripture and sort of reinterpreted it for what they thought that it meant, and it's not even translated from the original Greek and Hebrew. It's translated from another English translation. So you have a lot of Bibles like that, that they're very readable, meaning that they're put in very easy to understand language, but what you sacrifice when you get that is accuracy. Okay, and then you have on this end, for accuracy, you have Bibles like the ESV, English Standard Version, New King James. They're a little, you know, the wording of it and everything is a little bit harder to understand, but you're going to get accuracy. It's going to be very, very accurate. And so on that end, close to the accurate but a little more readable would be like the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Very good Bible, very readable, but also accurate. And then a little further down the list, you have the New Living Translation, which I really like the New Living Translation. That's the Bible that I have my children read when they're growing up. I recommend that for all kids and youth, New Living Translation. Or if you're someone that says, I just want it to be very readable, New Living Translation, great Bible. You do sacrifice some things on accuracy, but it's not anything that I would, you know, argue over too much. But most of the time, when I do read the New Living Translation, I'm going to also have the ESV close by. And if I read something and I go, that don't quite sound right. I'm going to compare it to the English Standard Version, and I'm going to compare, is that really what was being said there? So translations that I would stay away from, okay, I mentioned the Message Bible. I don't mind the Message Bible. You just need to understand that it's not a translation, okay? It is a paraphrase. It's somebody's opinion of what that scripture says, but it is not trying to translate it word for word what the Bible said. And that's a big difference, because at that point it's not really the Word of God. For example, my sermon about a scripture might be really good and it might even be accurate, but it's not the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? So the Message Bible falls in that category. Okay, the Passion Translation. I do not recommend the Passion Translation at all, actually, because there are things in there that are completely not accurate. A lot of the Bibles, like your ESV Bible and your New King James Bible, and a lot of the better translations, you have a board of you know, anywhere from 10 to 20 theologians and scholars that are doing this together. They are experts in Greek and Hebrew, and every single word is being meticulously translated. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It needs to be translated accurately, right? Well, the Passion Translation, for example, was one guy, you know, sitting down. This is his opinion on what it is. That's not the way you should translate a Bible, okay? That's just so, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. And so there are a lot of errors there. But I recommend the English Standard. I recommend the New King James Version. And then down the list, you know, as I said, readability, you're going to sacrifice some accuracy. I like Holman Christian Standard Bible, and I like the New Living Translation. I'm not ruling out any other, you know, translations for you like that this morning. There's some other really good ones out there. Those are just some ones that I typically recommend. Now, I want to jump into this morning. What are some common errors that people make when trying to read and understand the Bible? All right. The number one thing that I want to talk about with you this morning is, when you are reading the Bible, I want to caution you against regurgitating just what you've always heard. Okay? Because a lot of people don't get their understanding of what's in the Bible actually from the Bible. They get it from sermons. They get it from someone else who's taught them the Bible, okay? Which, if you had a good Bible teacher, then your understanding is going to be really good. But if you had a bad Bible teacher, it's not going to be very good. And I don't care who your Bible teacher is, no matter what they teach, it ought to be compared and contrasted to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our standard, and every human, I don't care who they are, every human can make a mistake when teaching and talking about the Word of God, because nobody's understanding is complete. And everyone's understanding is growing all of the time. I mean, I go back and listen to sermons that I had from year one and year two, and while they might not be wildly inaccurate, I just go, I don't know if that's how I would say that today, right? Because the understanding has grown in it, or there's more information. So I want to caution you, when it comes to the Word of God, you cannot just regurgitate what you've always heard or assume, excuse me, or assume that you already know what it says or what it teaches. So, let me give you some examples. How many of you have heard the phrase, the Lord works in mysterious ways? Everybody's heard that, right? Something happens that we think is God, and we say, well, brother, we get real spiritual, well, brother, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, did you know that the Lord works in mysterious ways is not a scripture? That is not a scripture. Is it true? It might be true, but it's not a scripture. So it's not something that we should be basing our life on. There are actual statements that are biblical about God and His character and how He works. The Lord works in mysterious ways is not, but this is something that people all have always heard. I imagine there's people in this room that are shocked to hear it's not a scripture. If everybody in this room did know that, I can tell you there's a lot of Christians that do not know that. And when they hear that statement, the Lord works in mysterious ways, if you did a survey, probably half the people would say, yeah, that's a scripture. I don't know where it's found, but it's in there. No, it's not. It's not in there. It's not a scripture. Now, do I think that the ways of the Lord can be mysterious and whatnot? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. There's definitely some truth in that statement. But what a lot of people mean when they say that is They just mean, well, I don't know what's going on here, but I know the Lord is working. Well, that's good. That's good. That's true. But you know, there's also a lot of scripture that says that we can know his ways. You know, the Bible says that that God showed his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. In other words, the children of Israel saw his behavior, but the reason and the why and the motive, the ways of God were explained to Moses. So this was a prayer actually by Moses, show me your ways. We see actually places in scripture where people pray to the Lord to show and understand his ways. So that's possible that we can understand the ways of God. Beside that, I'm not sure that's a compliment anyway. You know, like for example, if you were talking about me and you said, you know, well, what time is Pastor Josh going to be here? Well, he said he was going to be here at 10 o'clock. Well, it's 10:15 now. Where's he at? Well, I don't know. Pastor Josh works in mysterious ways. It's very mysterious. You never know if he's going to be here or not, you know, but he's never late. All the weird things that we say. I'm not sure that's a compliment, you know, to say that. I think that the Lord, actually the ways of God are explained pretty well in Scripture. And I think we can find out a lot of information about the ways of God. But my bigger point is just understanding that's not scriptural. And so anytime we say something as often as that and it's not a scripture, we should be careful, right? Because we might be saying something that's not accurate and it's not biblical. Here's another one. God helps those who help themselves. Okay, there is truth in this statement, but it's just not a scripture. And I can find you plenty of times in scripture where God helped people who were not interested in helping themselves at all. And they were doing nothing, and God in his mercy still helped them. So yes, this is probably true in a lot of ways. I can show you scriptures that show our need to contribute and all of that. It's just not a scripture, okay? Here's one that's based on scripture, but people get wrong a lot, and it's this one: God will never put more on you than you can handle. Okay, this is based on 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's just not what the scripture says. So it's something that's been either misquoted or misunderstood, and the way that it gets repeated a lot is, well, God will never put more on you than you can handle. And the way people use it is to say, well, I'm going through something really difficult, but I must be able to handle it because God would not put more on me than I can handle. Okay, but the problem is, it's not a scripture. And it's based on 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says this: God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. And so what's being said here is nothing about a difficult situation that you're going through. What's being said here is that he will not allow you to be tempted with a temptation that you cannot resist and you cannot overcome. In other words, you'll never be able to say, well, I just couldn't help myself, I had to sin. No, you never had to sin, because the Bible tells us specifically that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. So in every situation that you ever sinned, you could have overcome it. That's what this scripture says. It doesn't say anything about God put more on you than you can handle. Besides that, I hear this used a lot when people have actually created their own drama and issues, and it's through their sin and disobedience that their life is falling apart. Like, well, I mean, God just, I don't know, I'm going to get through it because God wouldn't put any more on I can handle. I said, well, God didn't put it on you in the first place. It came on you through your bad choices and decisions most of the time, and it didn't have anything to do with God. All right, so that's not a scripture. So we have to be very careful about that. There's a lot of sayings, there's a lot of things out there that get repeated and said that are actually not scriptural and biblical, and we need to know the difference. And so we should be cautious and we should be careful when we are repeating things as if they're scripture, but they're not. Because I don't know about you, but I hold scripture on a whole different standard and a whole different level than I do just say a word of wisdom, like a Chinese proverb or something like that. It might be wise and it might be good, but it's not on the same level as scripture. And so if I believe that something is scripture when it's not, that's going to affect the foundation of my life. So I need to know and understand and make sure that what I'm believing and what I'm repeating is actually scriptural and biblical. Here's another error that people make when they're trying to read the Word of God. it's a common one. You've heard it before, and it's taking scripture out of context. So and this would be true of anything, not just the Bible. But of course, words make sense inside of sentences. Sentences make sense inside of paragraphs. Paragraphs make sense inside of pages. Pages make sense inside of books, right? So that's all in context. And if you take any of it out of context, you're probably going to miss a big part of the meaning. For example, I want to show you a picture this morning to illustrate this point. And I brought this picture to show you this idea of taking things out of context. Hopefully we can get that up for you this morning. There it is. Now, when I first saw this picture, I thought, man, this is really cool. We've got this bird flying and his little friend, this weasel on his back. He's probably being carried from this tree. It's like Cinderella, Bambi, you know, the way these animals interact. They love each other. And, you know, how cool. This is discovering something in nature that we didn't know happened, is that friends give each other like hitchhike rides from one place to the other. This is really cool picture. But then if you see the video of this is just a snapshot of it, so it's taken out of context. But if you see the video, the weasel actually is jumping out of a tree and murderously killing this bird, okay? It happens to look like that they're friends, but they're not friends. The weasel's trying to kill and attack the bird. But taken out of context, it looks one way, but when you get the full context, you see it a completely different way. This is a big problem in our society right now, right? Where you get little pictures or snapshots and then the video comes out and you see the whole thing, you go, wow, that's a whole different thing than what I thought, because it provides context. The same thing happens with scripture. People will read something and they don't understand the full context, and so they're completely misinformed of what they're talking about. I'll give you another example. When I was growing up, we used to sing this song in church. And unless you came from a very charismatic church, you're never going to have heard this song, because it is not a hymn. I promise you that. It is not a hymn. But it was long ago in very charismatic churches, and it was called Blow the Trumpet in Zion. And I'm not going to sing it because I'm not a great singer, but I'm going to read you the words. And the words, it says this: Blow the trumpet in Zion. They rush on the city, they run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out God's word. They rush on the city, they run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out God's word. The Lord utters his voice before his army. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Now, when we used to sing that song in church, every one of us were thinking that we are singing about the church in a sense, like we are the army of God. And we go before God and we utter his voice and we take ground and we take land, and we're the army of God and we're strong and we're powerful. And so we're like singing this song. The problem is, that is not what this passage is talking about at all. Not even close. As a matter of fact, it's very, when you understand what it is, you actually realize how weird it was that we were singing this song. Because this prophecy is from Joel chapter 2. And what Joel is prophesying is not about the army of God, meaning the church or the people of God. He's prophesying about the Babylonian army of King Nebuchadnezzar, who is about to come into Jerusalem and destroy them as judgment from God. And God is saying, no, this is my army that's about to come in before my voice. They rush on the city, they run on the wall, and they're going to carry out my word of judgment to destroy you if you don't repent. But that's not how we were singing that song. We're like celebrating. They rush on the city, they run on the wall. You know, singing. Okay. I'm not going to do the dance. There was even a little dance with it. I'm not going to do it. We're celebrating. No, that is a complete misrepresentation of what that passage was. And I remember the first time I read the book of Joel in context like that, and I'm like, oh my gosh, there's that song we used to sing. And I was realizing that is not what this scripture is about at all. If you read the whole book of Joel, you realize that it's a book of judgment. It's a book of warning to say, hey, you need to repent. And if you don't repent, here's going to be the judgment that comes. But see, again, if you just open your Bible and you start reading the book of Joel, you're not going to know that. If you just start reading the book of Isaiah, you're not going to know that. You're not going to understand who he's prophesying to and why. So these are things that we need to understand. I'll give you another example about taking things out of context. A very familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this passage is, of course, correct, but the way that I hear it applied a lot is not correct. For example, if you tell somebody, if you try to speak wisdom into somebody's life and you tell them, hey, I don't think this is going to work out for you if you keep going this way, and I don't think you need to be doing this. A really spiritual person might say, oh, no, you can't tell me I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you're Superman and you can do every single thing that comes to your mind and that God will bless it. Okay, that is not what that scripture means at all. It doesn't even mean that anything you put your mind to, that God will be with you and he'll help you do it. That's not what it means. God, I believe, for example, Jesus in the New Testament, he said, I only do those things I see my Father do, and I only say those things I hear my Father saying. If you're doing the will of God, you're going to be strengthened and graced. If you're out of the will of God, you're not going to have any strength or grace. So no, you cannot just do all things. That's how some people say it. Oh, I can do anything as long as God gives me strength. Well, there's truth in that. But the other part is, when you read this in context, it's just not what Paul was talking about. He wasn't actually encouraging people that they can go out and just do anything that God empowers them to do. Let's read it in context. Philippians 4:12. We're going to just read the previous verse. He says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be poor, and I know how to be rich. He's talking, I've been in both situations. But in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can endure any difficult situation because Christ is strengthening me. Now that may seem subtle, but most people when they apply it, that's not how they mean it. They're not going through a difficult situation and relying on the grace of God to empower them and saying, I can get through this. I can endure this because God is strengthening me. That's not how they mean it. They mean I can just be successful in everything I do because God empowers me, and that's just not true. That's a misapplication of that scripture. So context. Some of your most favorite Bible verses are going to be best understood when you read the entire book in which they were written. Most of the New Testament epistles are anywhere from 4 to 6 chapters. You know, I'd say anywhere from 2 to 6 chapters. Most of the New Testament epistles, it doesn't take but about 30 minutes to read them. They're very short. And if you really want to understand some of these verses that are your favorite verses, I encourage you to read the whole book. You'll get a whole new revelation of what Paul was really trying to say in that passage. Here's another mistake that we make sometimes in reading and interpreting the Bible, and that is personalizing every scripture. In other words, thinking that, and this can be a very American mindset sometimes, that thinking that the Bible, and we wouldn't say it just like this, but this is sometimes how we apply it, almost like that everything revolves around me. And so every scripture applies to me. Every scripture is a promise to me. Everything is about me. But you know, that's just not true. For example, Jeremiah 29:11. This is a passage that gets quoted a lot and people personalize it for themselves. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, the first thing you need to understand when you read this scripture is that God was talking specifically to Jeremiah. Okay? He wasn't talking to you. He was talking to Jeremiah. Would this be true of you? It could be. It could be. I think God's plans in general are good for you, but what if you're out of the will of God? What if you're going your own way? What if you need to repent? I don't know that it would be the same. This is not the same word that he gave to everybody he spoke to. Sometimes the words that he gave to people were very strong words of repentance. So you can't just personalize every scripture and go, oh, look at this. God has good plans for me, plans of welfare, not for you, to give you a future and a hope. The reason this was being prophesied to Jeremiah is because of the state that the nation of Israel was in. And he was letting them know, you're experiencing judgment right now. You're experiencing the judgment and the wrath of God right now, but I want you to know what the future holds. It's not going to always be like this. I have plans for you for the future, plans for welfare, not for evil. But actually, currently, he was going through things that were very difficult as God was saying this to him. So in the previous season, that this same word wouldn't have necessarily been true. But at the point he was at in Jeremiah 29, yeah, he's saying in the future, this is coming. So just hold on. But the point is, this was not said to you. This was said to Jeremiah. Now, does it apply to you? Yes. Do I think there's tons of truth in it? Do I think any Christian can look at this and go, man, look at this. God had good plans for Jeremiah. Maybe he has good plans for me. Yeah, that's perfect. That's accurate. But just understand, this was a prophecy to Jeremiah. And every prophecy that you see in the Bible is for someone specific. It doesn't mean it's for you. It doesn't mean it's about you, right? And the only way we're going to understand it accurately is to understand why it was originally said, who it was said to. Then we can start investigating, how does it apply to my life now? Okay, let me give you another example from Jeremiah chapter 1. This is another one we read a lot. Jeremiah 1:5. Now this is a prophecy specifically to Jeremiah. And he says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now again, this is first and foremost spoken to Jeremiah. It's a prophecy for him. It doesn't mean it's for you. Is there truth in it for you? Yeah, especially that first statement. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I think God, that'd be true about all of us, don't you think? I think that would be true. But not the second part. The second part, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I don't think many in here have been appointed a prophet to the nations. So that part is not for you. It was specific for Jeremiah. Amen. Verse 6, let's keep reading. Then Jeremiah replies to God, "Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant." Listen, again, there may be truth here for you. There may be a lot of application here for us and a lot we can learn from this, because if God said this to Jeremiah, it might be true of others. But understand first and foremost, every believer is not going to be able to read this and every one of us all at once go, this is me, this applies to me. No, this was a prophecy to Jeremiah. We're not all called to be over nations and kingdoms, to break down, destroy, overthrow, build up and plant. He said to Jeremiah, I have touched your mouth and put my words in your mouth. I don't think that would be true of every believer. So it's a prophecy specifically to Jeremiah. Now, the reason I think this is important, because you do get super spiritual Christians that think every single scripture they read applies to them. And if it was true of Jeremiah, it's true of me. And that's just not true. Every scripture was written to someone specific, and that prophecy is for them specifically. It'd be no different than our own children. If I give a set of instructions to one or a set of parameters to one, it doesn't automatically mean that it's true for the other. This was a negotiation or a situation I had with you. It doesn't mean it applies to every other person that hears it. And so a lot of the Old Testament is this way. We read things in the Old Testament. We read prophecies in the Old Testament. They were prophesied to a specific group of people, sometimes a specific person. A lot of times they had a time limit on them. This will happen within the next 400 years. All right, so some of it's already fulfilled. It was prophesied, it was fulfilled, and now we're just reading about it and we learn a lot, we can apply a lot, but it doesn't speak to us directly today in the same way that it spoke to them, because it was for them at a specific time. Now, the one area of this where I would say you should always personalize it is anything in the New Testament that is spoken directly to the church. Anything that was spoken directly to the church also applies to you. For example, 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How many of you know that whole thing applies to us? This was a word from Peter that was written to the church, and and that's for every person who's part of the church then, now, and in the future. So anything in Scripture that is written to the church always applies to you and everyone who's part of the church. So what we're after in talking about all these things is just we're correcting a little bit of mindsets that we can have that will just throw us off a little bit. Just get us off a little bit where we're getting a little bit weird or a little bit on the fringe. We're just misunderstanding things that we shouldn't misunderstand. And we want to bring it back in and just go, no, this is how we should read and how we should understand the Word of God. How should we begin to interpret and read Scripture? Well, I want to give you six things. And I do encourage you to write these down, because in your Bible reading, you can apply all of these six things. So the first question you want to ask yourself is, who is the author? Who's writing this? Now, we know the Holy Spirit has inspired everything that is there, but he used men and their personalities and their experience to write the Word of God. And so it's unique coming from every author. So number one, who is the author? Okay, if it's Jeremiah, it's gonna come across one way. If it's Paul, it's gonna come across a different way. I mean, even if you just read Paul's writings versus Peter's writings, they're different. So understanding the writer, what they were thinking, what their experience was, what they went through, is going to inform your knowledge of this passage. For example, when you know that Paul was first a Pharisee before he became a Christian, just knowing that he was part of the Pharisees and that religious group and all the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees, like just knowing that Paul was part of that, when you read his writings, you can get a better understanding of them just knowing where he's coming from. Number two, who was the original audience? Okay, was it Jews? Was it Gentiles? Was it Pharisees? Who was the original audience? This is going to become very important when we begin to get into the Old Testament, because so many of the prophets were prophesying because of specific events that were happening at that time. And once you know those events, the prophecies make a lot more sense. So who's the audience? Okay, number three, what was his original point? And this becomes the key to understanding all of the Bible. What was the original point being made? It doesn't do you much good to read the Bible and say, you know, I read the Scripture and I go, well, let me tell you what this means to me. That's not as important what it means to me today in 2024. That's not that important what it means to me today. What is important is what was the original author saying to the original audience and what was his original point? Because once you understand his original point, then you can begin to figure out how to apply it today. But we don't just get to come in with the 2024 lens, American lens, and go, oh, well, this is what I think this means. It doesn't really matter what we think it means. He had an original point when he wrote it. And whatever that original point is the original meaning that God meant for us to have. So we have to do some work sometimes to understand what is the original meaning. What was the original point? For example, you may read certain places where Jesus is given an illustration. Like one of the illustrations that he gives is he talks about that you can't put new wine in old wineskins, right? Well, I don't think there's anybody in here that knows very much about new and old wineskins, and we don't do that today. We don't use that process today. So we'd be wise to go back and go, all right, what was that process? And it's easier to find that out today than it's ever been, by the way, with Google and the internet and all these things that we have at our access. It's easier to go back and find out, all right, What did he mean by that? What is the process that he's describing here of putting new wine into an old wineskin, and how does that apply to what he was, the point that he was trying to make? Once you understand that, it's going to give you a whole new light and revelation for what it means today. But you have to go back to what the original point was. So what is the author's original point? Number four, how would they have understood this? Okay, if he's writing in 70 AD to a bunch of Jewish people that are under Roman oppression, how would they have understood these words that are being said? Not how you understand it today. Again, not as critical, because it wasn't spoken to you. It was spoken to these people under these conditions. It's not how I'm understanding it. I want to know how they would have understood it. And then I can begin to apply it to my understanding. Number five, are there companion passages? Are there other places in the Bible that talk about this exact same issue? Because I can tell you, you're not going to get a full understanding on the topic until you've seen everything the Bible has to say about it. A lot of times the Bible will mention something over here in this book, but there's seven other places that the same thing is discussed. And only when you read all of them will you get the full picture of how God sees it. And a lot of misunderstanding comes because people's biblical knowledge is not complete. They know this verse says this, but they didn't know there were six other verses that also spoke to the same issue. And so when you take it all together in unison, then you get the complete picture of it. So are there any other companion passages to this passage and to this topic? And finally, the last question you'll ask is how does this apply to my life? And only once you've understood the first five will you then accurately be able to say, this is how this applies to my life. Okay? I'm taking you through the process that I go through, and this is the study that I do before I bring the Word of God to you. But this is the study that anybody can do. You just have to take the time to do it. And the more you do it, it's just how your brain will think automatically as you read the Bible. So let's do this. Let's put it in practice. We're going to do it with a couple passages of Scripture. We're going to do it with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to first read you the passage. 1 Peter 2, 13, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme," and we're going to skip down to verse 17, "honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Okay, 1 Peter 2:13, that's what we're looking at, and we're looking at verse 17 as well because it speaks to the same issue. Who's the author? The author of 1 Peter is Peter. What do we know about Peter? Well, we know Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not only was he the disciple, but he was personally discipled by Jesus as part of the inner three. He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. We know that Jesus told Peter he was going to be, the revelation that he had about Jesus was going to be the rock that the whole church was built on. So we know a lot about Peter. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times and spent some time kind of walking away from Christ while he went back to fishing and had to come back. We know Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So we know a lot about Peter, okay? So you don't have to know everything about Peter, but just take what you know and go, all right, this is Peter. He's writing this. Next question, who's the audience? Who was 1 Peter written to? Some of these things you have to do a quick Google search on. Maybe you have a Bible that, like a study Bible that tells you these things. There are a lot of really good websites out there, like BibleGateway.com is one. There was another one, StudyLight.org, which is a good one. But there are websites, and not every website can be trusted. I wouldn't go to Wikipedia for anything. It's always wrong. Always wrong. Don't go to Wikipedia in anything biblical, okay? So there's a lot of false things out there. But if you want to know who Peter was writing the book of Peter to, you're going to find out that it was a mix of Jews and Gentiles living under the rule of the Roman Empire. All right? So, what is his original point? Well, let's read the passage. Peter's writing to Jews and Gentiles that are under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme," verse 17, "honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So if we look at this point, he's trying to get them to understand that our emperor is not godly, okay? But you still have a responsibility as the people of God to be subject to the emperor. And it says to honor the emperor. So you can kind of get the original point there. You can see it. It's pretty clear. Now, what would they're asking, question number four, how would they have understood this? Man, I think they would have had a problem with this. I would have had a problem with this. I mean, but, and it also helps to know if we keep going even further in this, then what you do your research, what you really find out is that the emperor was Nero. And if you read about Nero, what you find out is Nero persecuted Christians as much or more than any other emperor ever in the Roman Empire, that Christians had the hardest time under Nero. It was severe persecution. And yet Peter is writing this passage, and he says to them to be subject to the emperor and to honor the emperor, and you're doing it for the Lord's sake. So I think this would have been very difficult for them to hear. And you think you have a hard time submitting to your leaders. But these Christians were hearing from Peter, hey, you don't get to just reject this person because they're not godly or because you don't think that you don't like the way that they lead or you don't think they hold the right ideas. You don't get to just reject them. As Christians, you have a responsibility to God to act a certain way to your leaders. Next question, are there any companion passages? Yes, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, because I think this passage from Paul actually brings more light on this particular subject. Romans 13, 1, Paul writes the same thing, and when he's writing Romans 13, now we would go through the same process with this passage as we did the others. We're not going to do it this morning. We don't have time. But who's the author? You know, who's the audience? All of that. But Paul, the apostle, wrote Romans 13, 1. He's also writing about Nero when he says this. And here's what he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Now, as Christians, we have a lot of strong opinions about this. We have a lot of strong opinions about politics. We have a lot of strong opinions about democracy. We have a lot of strong beliefs and values that we hold on all of these things. But let me ask you, does any of that supersede the Word of God? Does any of it change the Word of God? I'm not saying this is an easy passage. But when you read these passages together, what you find is that God is involved in the appointment of political leaders for his purposes. Now, what you need to understand is that it doesn't mean by any stretch of the imagination, it doesn't mean that just because he appoints someone, it doesn't mean he approves of them. But he can use a person to accomplish something that he is trying to accomplish. As we already know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, right? So. But God can put people in position of power. For example, he used King Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his will. King Nebuchadnezzar was not godly, but God used King Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his will. The same thing happens today. And so when we read this, we understand it in the original. Man, how would they have understood this, knowing that Nero was the emperor, and you have Peter and Paul saying that God appointed this person, and that we're supposed to be subject to this person, and we're supposed to honor this person? That's difficult. That's difficult. And that may require a little bit of shifting and changing and even repentance in your mindset. But did you know that's what the Word of God is supposed to do? You didn't think you were going to read the Word of God and just come away unscathed, did you? It's going to challenge every single thing that you think, every value that you hold. It's going to challenge it. So when you read this, it is challenging, but I can tell you this. If Peter, Paul, and the Holy Spirit expected these things to be true for these believers under the Roman Empire, how many of you know he expects it of us today? So there is a certain mentality that we should have. There is a certain honor that we should have for positions and seats of authority. And I'm not one, for example, I'm not one that believes in dishonoring public people. For example, like our president, I don't believe in dishonoring that person publicly. I'm not going to be on social media posting things about how horrible this person is and how stupid they are and what idiots they are. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't matter whether I agree with them or not, because the Word of God tells me to honor those people. And you know what else the Word of God tells me to do? Pray for them. It doesn't tell me to dishonor them and shame them and speak hatred and evil about them, so I don't participate in that. Do I have my own thoughts and beliefs? Oh yeah. But I mostly keep them private, and I pray, and I pray because I don't want to be in violation of this scripture. I don't want to be in violation of what the Word of God says about it. Now, once we understand it in the original, then we can begin to apply it in our own life, right? And that's what I was doing just now. If that's what it meant originally, then what does it mean for me today? How does God, knowing this, knowing that this is true, how does God expect me to act? How does God expect me to pray? How does God expect me to speak? And how many of you know there is a way to disagree with honor? There is a way to hold very strong opinions with honor and respect. And I believe that would be acceptable according to these scriptures. So the application would be, if Peter and Paul expected these Christians to be subject and honor Nero, then God expects me to honor those in authority in our country, whether that be presidents, politicians, police officers, governmental authorities, etc. So if you get caught up in the way that your culture handles these things, you're going to find yourself out of alignment with the Word of God. And something's directing your life. Either the culture is directing it, you just falling in with them, or the Word of God is directing it. And I'll tell you this, as I look across our country and I see all of the division and all of the anger and all of the hatred, I'll just say, I don't think what we're doing is working. I don't think the way that it's being handled is working. And I think that if we did follow these scriptures, especially as believers, if we did follow these scriptures better, then I think we would be in a better place than we are now. So I know there's a lot of strong opinions on this, but I just want you to understand, and that obviously is not my point today. I'm just using these scriptures as a way to apply the principles we were talking about of how do we understand it, who was the audience, what was the point, and then how do we apply it today. And I wanted you to see also that it's not going to always be the easiest thing in the world to swallow. That sometimes you're going to go through this process and it's going to challenge you at your core. But I can promise you, you need to be challenged. You need to be challenged by the Word of God, because our mindset should be constantly being conformed and shaped into alignment with the Word of God. And when there's so many times when you read the Word of God, you're going to discover real quick where you're out of alignment. And you have a choice. You can say, oh, well, that ain't what that means, or, oh, I'm sure it means something else, or, well, that's how it meant then, not today, blah, blah, blah. You can go on through the whole thing, or you can realize, hey, I might be wrong on this, and I need to get in alignment with the Word of God. And that's the path that I'm going to take. Now, I hope for this series, my prayer and hope for this series is that you will be able to each week apply the things that we're talking about, and that your Bible reading will come alive. Because I'm going to tell you this, the Bible is your anchor. It is your foundation. It is your everything. And as you begin to understand how to get the most out of and draw the most out of the Word of God, your relationship with God is going to come alive. And I'll tell you what else is going to happen. Your growth and maturity as a believer is going to accelerate, because your growth and maturity as a believer are connected to how much Word you know and understand and how much Word you're applying in your life. So stick with me. We're going to keep going through this series, and I think you're going to discover a lot of amazing things about how to read and understand the Bible better. Amen.